as they wander. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you give me clarity tonight so that I can connect dots and I can make it at least somewhat understandable. So I ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I'm trying to do with this thing is connect some dots in terms of things. I'm not going to go over anything in the past 7 weeks as a starter tonight, but if you want to, you can get online at lampstandpc.org, and you can. How close are we to being caught up, Dave? What about it?
Everything but Sunday's on
here. Okay. Those of you who are connected, if you can't get on Right Now Media, call the office and don't talk to me. Talk to somebody else because I don't know how to do it. But you can get on Right Now Media. The Lampstand ones, I don't know where they are in terms of lampstandpc.org, but you can check on there. The other thing you can do is you can go out here on the wall. If they're, I don't know whether they're run out of those CDs or not, but maybe you can find them out there as well. Okay, we're going to be talking tonight about the millennial rule, which is in the 20th chapter of Revelation. We're talking about heaven, hell, and the afterlife, and some of this is in the afterlife, and some of this is in the life that we're living right now. So I want to talk about the millennial rule tonight, mainly, and what that means. So I'm going to begin by reading to you from Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be loosed for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom judgment was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the thousand years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I want to talk to you about a few things that are in here. I think it's in verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom judgment was committed. Now, somehow, somebody was raised in a particular time to rule and to make judgments here. Now, in the Bible, in the book of Judges, there are people that are raised up. They're not raised up from the dead, but they're raised up to be a leader in Israel during those times. And those judges are people like Gideon and Samson and Deborah and a few others. And then you come to Samuel, which there are actually two books about with him in it. And he was the prophet judge of Israel, and he's the one who started the kingdoms in terms of kings. Judges were raised up back then for a particular thing to deal with. Gideon was raised up to fight the Midianites and to get them off the back of the people of Israel. And then they would rule for a period of time, and then essentially Israel would sink back into the muck and mire from which they came, and then they would have to do it again. Anyway, in the millennial rule, now the millennial rule is that 1,000 years that it is talking about here, and so that's the millennial. Now, if you look at that there are those who are in judgment, if you turn to chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 4, when John first gets to heaven in terms of the vision that he has, you hear this, "Round the throne were 24 thrones, and sitting on the thrones were 24 elders clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads." Now, these people that I see here are those who are raised up in terms of judgment to be judges in this millennial rule. There are 24 of them. The garb that they're wearing, we're going to talk about them in a bit, are also part of that thing. So I think you have a picture of those people back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, that there's talking about here. Then on verses 6 through 11, "Blessed is he who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is martyrs. These are martyrs that have died for Christ's sake in this world, and they're going to be raised up as priests. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that priests, the meaning for the word priest is one who stands in the gap. And a priest is one who stands between God and the world. In other words, Jesus is the grand high priest because he stands between us and the throne room of God, and he basically gives us our forgiveness. So he is the one who stands in that gap. And those are priests that are going to be raised up that have been martyrs in some form or fashion, and or have been living for Christ, and they are going to reign with him as priests. And that means that they also work in terms of standing in that gap. Now, we are saved by the love of God that he gives to us. In this millennial rule, it talks about these priests and judges. Now, collective love is justice. I have 4 kids, especially when they were growing up, you know, and they get into whining matches and fighting and carrying on. And so one of the kids does something against one of the other kids, and I have to step in, or Berta steps in, and we stand in that gap between them and say, "You're going to quit doing that, and you're going to give that toy back to whoever." Okay, the thing about love, I loved all my kids, but you have to act in terms of judgment, and justice is essentially collective love, because there's more than one individual involved, and a judge deals in justice in terms of this kind of stuff. Now, so the priests are also judges, and they stand in the gap. Now let me read to you verses 7 through 11. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be loosed from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, that is Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city," that's Jerusalem. "But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, I'm not going to go into the study that I did on Revelation completely, because I really want to deal with this in terms of the millennial rule. But this is that 1,000 years. Now, if you look at 2 Peter, there is a scripture there in 3 verse 8 where it says, But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So in other words, there's a statement of say, I need to separate something out here for a minute. I don't know how many of you have participated in the argument between science and faith, but I hear it a lot. And I graduated in chemistry and physics from college, and I've always been rather analytical about things. I have never had an issue between the Bible and the sciences. And the reason is, the Bible is a book on how God has been working with humanity and redeeming humanity, and it is a book about why we are the way we are and why the things that are that, whereas science is not about why. It's about how things work and how this stuff is. And those are two entirely different questions as far as I'm concerned. So if I want to know how something happens, I'm going to go to a science book and I'm going to read that science book. But if I want to know why I am and why we don't do good things and stuff, I'm going to go to the Bible, because the Bible tells you why. So don't come at me with that argument about science and faith, because it doesn't work. One of the things that I know is, if you go back through Genesis all the way through Revelation, Genesis basically starts around 4,000 B.C. in the first chapter. And then from that 4,000 B.C. to 2,000 B.C. is all the stories before Abraham. And then Abraham comes in about 2,000 B.C. in terms of that. Jesus is at ground zero, you might say, and we're living in 2000 AD plus, okay? Well, one of the things that I have always had an opinion, this is an opinion. There's a difference between opinions and what you can actually do as fact. This scripture in Peter, where he says 1,000 years are as a day and a day is 1,000 years, one of the things that I have always kind of thought about is maybe around 4,000 B.C. is when God began to work with humanity. And what is he working towards? Creating us in his image. And we blew it back then, but he's trying to create us in his image. And this has not been fulfilled yet. Redemption has not been fulfilled as a race, and yet we're coming up on 6,000 years. And how long was it to creation in days? Seven? Well, I've always said, well, if 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is 1,000 years, we're coming up on the seventh day. And the millennial rule is 1,000 years. And maybe it's about now that all this stuff kicks in. I'm just speculating here. This is my opinion. Your faith, your salvation does not depend on my opinion. Got it? When Jesus takes over and rules in this 1,000-year period, it may be that time that God rests. Satan is locked away for 1,000 years. And it may be a time, and what is Jesus doing during this millennial rule with the people that have been raised, and what are they doing? Some are set as judges. Well, I think that this indicates, if you go back through the wrath of God and all the other things, he may be ruling over a blasted planet that is gone with the wind, so to speak. It may be that this is 1,000 years in which we're going to clean up what all has happened around here during this time before the new earth comes into play. Anyway, all you have to do is watch the National Geographic and everything else in terms of History Channel and everything, how all these things that we encounter in this world affect us. There was a little ice age that took place around 1200 to about 1600 A.D. And if you hear, the study that they did on that is it affects the governments, it affects the people in terms of famine, it affected them in terms of disease because they were not able to eat as much as they would normally get. They couldn't get it because the ground was not producing because of the little ice age. And that's when all the plagues hit in the middle of the Middle Ages. You know, what are we facing right now? Oh my gosh, we could just start naming them off. You know, if there's anything to this climate change, and I don't care where you stand on it, it just appears that there's something going on. You know, and all the facts that are out there. What about the possibility of nuclear war? What if that takes place in terms of this? And the latest one in the last month, you know, what if a plague breaks loose? Oh my God, Ebola. You know, if that goes unchecked, that thing takes off. And I'll tell you another thing about Ebola. If it genetically shifts just a tad and becomes airborne, you got real problems. That's just a few of these things. We can look at this in terms of all the different things that are going on. We have, all the unrest in the world that is happening right now. It may be that all this stuff is coming to a head. And I'm telling you, it's not just in the physical realm. It's in the spiritual realm as well. And so the millennial rule is when he comes in and he begins to clean up, probably cleaning up the mess. And he's got his people as administrators and in ministry, you might say, in terms of this. In verses 7 through 10, it talks about when Satan is released. And this is around Jerusalem, how they gathered all the forces. One of the things that I know about humanity, and doesn't take rocket science to know this, the human heart does not change. I don't know how many times basically people can say, you know, I know God's real. I know He's real. In fact, I've experienced His presence in my life, but I'm still going to do my own thing. If you multiply that by millions of people, what do you have? We all have a choice whether we're going to submit to God's rule for our lives or not. Now, I'm talking about the millennial rule when Jesus comes back, but we all have a choice whether or not we are going to submit to Christ's rule in our life or not. And when we choose not to, we are either being disobedient or we're in rebellion. And there are those two words are different, and I've talked about them before. But what do you think, that when Satan is re-released in the millennial period, human nature does not change? You may know God's real, but you still decide, I'm going to do my own thing. And it's either disobedience or open rebellion. And so when Satan is released here, he will find a following. And it will be very easy for him to do. And the main question of all the universe is this question right here. Who is in charge? When it comes to your life, when it comes to my life, when it comes to a nation's life, this is the big question of the universe. Who is in charge of your life? Who are you going to serve with your life? Are you going to serve self, Are you going to be forced to serve somebody else? Are you going to serve God? Who is in charge of your life? Most of the time, the issue is really in here, because I believe in God, but I'm going to do my own thing. That's the main question of the universe. And so when Satan is re-released at this point in time, he will find a following after that 1,000 years. Now, then comes verses 11 through 15, and that has to do with the horror of hell, basically. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. And all were judged by what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I talked about the place of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead when we looked at that passage in Luke, which we may come back to at some point in time, but not tonight. But there's some things going on here. There is the book of life in this, and then there are other books. Now, the book of life is those who receive Jesus as their Savior, and they're hopefully in the process of making Him Lord of their life, but they're in that book of life. But there are other books that are opens here, and the book of life is the grace and the blood of Jesus. The second book or other books have to do with judgment. Now, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, whether you make the cut or not, that there's going to be a judgment on us in terms of what we do with our lives. And I kind of like to say it's what we're all in a great big theater, and then they flash up, this is the life of Jack Pitzer, and I'm going to be sliding down in my seat until I see your name come up there. And I think that this is what kind of goes on. There is some kind of judgment. Now, those who are destined for eternal life, it has to do with reward. But I think we're also going to say, you know, whoa, I didn't do it right there. And I think there's going to be that. So there's other books that have to do with judgment. This is your life. And, you know, and it comes up there. I am so glad, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm not written in the Bible. I've always thought about that. I said, you know, poor David, God, everything about him, all the bad stuff that he did is right there in front of us. And we get to hear about it. We get to hear about the stories of Abraham and all these guys. And they're in the Bible, and their life's flashing up there too in terms of what they have done. We get to see all their sin. We get to see how stupid they were at times. It's what they have done. And we can read about them in the Bible, and I'm so glad my story not there. The other thing about this is, not only is there a group that believe in Jesus who are destined to eternal life, but there seems to be within the church these days this idea that all you have to do is be saved. And you go to heaven. And there's no judgment or anything that has to do with your behavior. When I did the study in Amos not too long ago, one of the things that is very obvious in there, God is very much concerned with our behavior. And just because you make the cut because you believe in Jesus, He is not going to let slide your life story. He is very much concerned about behavior. And in this 11 through 15 here, he talks about behavior. They're going to be judged by their deeds as well. What they have done. In verse 12 it says that. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead, and dead and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they had done. So God is very much involved with behavior as well as the grace that he gives to us. And as I said, when Satan is released, he will be able to get a following because human will in a lot of places is in rebellion against God and disobedient. So you get to make choices in your life. Every day we make choices in our life, and it does make a difference what you do. Now, we're going to talk about this millennial rule tonight. Now, we're going to talk about several different things here. And I'm going to try and connect the dots, and I'm going to try to make this clear enough so that I understand it, let alone you. Theologians don't agree on whether the millennium, that's that 1,000 years that we read about in chapter 20, is literally a real 1,000 years or whether it's figurative. They can't agree on when it occurs either in terms of the relationship of the second coming of Christ. I mean, there's three different things that I'm going to look at tonight. So I'm going to give you the three most widely followed viewpoints, and then I'm going to also throw in my 2 cents worth, which my opinion and $2 will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. Okay, so, you know. But as I said, this has nothing to do with your salvation as such. I do believe, though, that if we are living as God's people in this world, he is very concerned about how we do it, what we do with our lives. But there are three basically things that I want to left you. There's the pre-tribulation group, about when the millennial takes place. There's the mid-tribulation group, and there's the post-tribulation group. Now, if you think that's confusing, we come to the main viewpoints of this thing. They are. Now, you know that the generation that was born between 1982 and, I don't know, 2012 or something like that, are called the millennials? Did you know that? So I talk about millennials here. I'm not talking about them, but I am talking about how they see these things. Now, all these are different ways of trying to figure this stuff out that is present in the book of Revelation and what we're looking at here in chapter 20 of Revelation. So let's look at these. And I'm going to look at them in... First, I'm going to look at the post-millennials. You got that up there? I don't know what I wrote down in terms of this. Go to next page, because I don't know what I wrote. Yeah, post-millennial. That's the one I'm going to look at first. This has to do with the rapture. Post-millennialism. Now, the essence of this viewpoint is that Christ's kingdom is already spreading throughout the world and that God's justice will prevail on earth prior to Christ's return. Okay, I want to say it again just so you know what it says. This viewpoint is that Christ's kingdom on earth is already spreading throughout the world, and that God's justice will prevail on the earth prior to his second coming. His reign will be established through his people for a lengthy duration, not necessarily literally 1,000 years. Then Christ will return after this time. Hence the word post-millennialism. It has to do with when he returns. And when he returns after this time, He will come to a world that is already substantially redeemed through the work of people like us, his church on earth. Now, that's the post-millennial vision. And I walked through chapter 21 of Genesis because that's where it talks about the thousand-year period. Now, I have some issues with this one, and I think that this one is one that a lot of people have issues with. As I read my Bible, and as I live my life in this present-day world, it appears to me that things are getting worse, not better. It appears to me that humanity is moving further away from righteousness and redemption rather than closer to righteousness and redemption. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but if you turn to 2 Timothy, and if you can find 1 Timothy, you can find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy, and of course this was written about 2,000 years ago, about, give or take a few years. But he writes this. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress." Anybody here know what stress is? "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion," that is, they will have institutional either church or other religions, "holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. For among them are those who make their way into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and swayed by various impulses, who will listen to anybody and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth, as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those of those two men." This scripture actually, from what I can see, appears to be very, very useful at this day and age. Now, the post-millennial group, really, it came about in the Dark Ages. 1100 to 1500 AD is when it came about. But, and the reason is that they think that the Christ rule was coming in that area. But I think I see a pattern here that we are regressing as a world and not progressing. And there is very little basis in reality of the church be substantially redeeming humanity at this time. In fact, if you look at all the statistics, especially for the United States, but this has already occurred in Western Europe and everything, the church is a sinking ship. Things are not getting better. And there is very little basis in reality to go with this particular viewpoint in terms of that millennial rule taking place right now. Anybody want to disagree with that? That's what I see anyway. That's the first group. And when does this thousand years or this period of time actually take place? Post-millennial is that it occurs before Jesus comes back. That's one of the things. And this is all about chapter 20 of Revelation. Then there's the amillennial group. And they believe the millennium isn't a literal thousand years. it is an age-long process in terms of things. It's also not a future state. It's it basically says that what is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, is happening right now. And it's part of an ongoing human history. Now, that's where he threw him into the pit, and then there was judgment by God's people who had been resurrected in terms of that. And an amillennial is one who believes that it isn't a literal 1,000 years, nor is it a future state. It's a state that's happening now and are part of an ongoing human history with Christ's church ruling with him over the earth from heaven, empowered by his death and his resurrection. It's an age-long process. Now, you can partially agree with some of this stuff in terms of what goes on, because if you read the book of Revelation, especially you go back through the seals and the trumpets and all that stuff, it appears that a lot of this stuff is already happening or happened. Now, I don't know if you see any problems with this, but this is what I do for a living. The seals were open in Book of Revelation, by the way, and I did all this in my study on Revelation. I can't give you the whole thing because it would take 18 weeks. In Revelation, the seals that are broken, this is on the deed to planet Earth. That's what that scroll is. It's the deed to planet Earth. When the seals are open, that's against humanity and our sinful actions in terms of the world. When the trumpets are being sounded, it has to do with the environment in which we live and all that goes with that. Okay? Now, if this is an ongoing process, the amillennial thing, Satan is alive and well in this world, don't you think? At least I think he is. And I'm going to tell you this much, the more you get up out of your seat in church and you actually go out and do ministry or take a stand for Jesus in this world, the more active he's going to be in terms of your life, especially if you're in ministry. He will come against you. So I don't think he's locked up. Just a thought. And the amillennials think that this is already in process. It doesn't appear that Christ and his church are doing a very good job over the earth at this time, does it? There's still injustice and corruption and all that goes with that. In fact, I think it's getting worse, not better. The enemy of the church seems to be winning. And all the things that I think about, it seems to be winning. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in this society, your faith is tested. And the more that you're out there in the world and you have to drive in traffic in terms of job places and things like that, you're going to find that you are being tested severely in terms of your faith. And they think that Christ's going to come in the midst of all this stuff in terms of this. My issue with it is that I don't believe that things are getting better. I think things are regressive once again. Okay? The third group is the premillennials. And this is most popular among the modern theologians that we have at this time. The millennium will happen after Christ's return. It will be a literal 1,000 years period. This is what these theologians say. Christ will defeat his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, and he will take control of present earth and rule there. Now, during these 1,000 years, God's promises of the Messiah's earthly reign will be fulfilled. Redeemed Jews will live in their homeland, and the church will govern the world with Christ. And this is in the present earth, where we are now. And the millennium, now they say it's premillennialism, is that Jesus will come before that happens. You understand? Some of this stuff gets, confusing to me. So don't worry if you get confused. But the millennium, that thousand-year period, will end with the final rebellion of humanity fomented by Satan, and the earth will be replaced by or transformed into the new earth. And that's what we're going to look at in the next few weeks, is in chapters 21 and following. Now, within this viewpoint, there are many disagreements. Most have to do with the rapture and the tribulation, pre, mid, or post. When does the rapture actually take place in terms of that? And the rapture is basically the same thing that happened to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where he ascended. That's really what that means. It will be the ascension of God's people. Now, this happens to be the one that I pretty much subscribe to, because even though you can make a biblical case for all of them if you really want to, I think the Bible is most specific and predominantly points to the premillennial rapture and return of Christ. Okay? This is all just clear as mud, I'm sure. Okay. Secondly, the events of human history and the current state of things strongly suggest that premillennialism is the most valid of the three, because things are going into the toilet, so to speak. I realize that we go vote next week, but I'm here to tell you, humanity cannot solve the problems. I don't care what either side says to you on TV. Humanity cannot solve the problems. And do you know why humanity cannot solve these problems? Because humanity is the problem. And we are flawed, and we are sinful in nature, and we're either we suffer from self-centeredness, self-deception, and self-will, and we stand against all those things where we know, I believe in God, but I'll do what I want. Humanity is the problem. And what it will require to fix things, it will take a conquering Christ to say, solve this problem that we have in this world. And humanity is not going to solve that problem. So let me just talk to you now for a little bit about some of my opinions and some of the things that I see. You might call this my theology if you want to, and how this is and how it kind of plays out. None of this will affect your salvation, and a couple of bucks, in my opinion, will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's, okay? I'm just going to kind of talk to you about what I see. So this is not carved in stone tablets anywhere. And I'm not going to go to war over it either, because I don't think it's worth my time to go war over it. It's based upon what I have done in terms of studying the Bible for a lot of years and what I see. For one thing, it will take a conquering Christ to fix our problems. And it even says that he's not going to, and of course, he's not going to come back in the nice way that he came the first time. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it says, 2:27, excuse me, not 2:2. It says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces." And he's talking about Christ's rule. And that would be the millennial rule in terms of this. When Christ comes again, it is not going to be a democracy. We're not going to vote on it. That probably rubs some people the wrong way just in saying it like that, but it is not going to be a democracy. It is going to be a benevolent tyranny when Christ comes again. Thank God it's benevolent, but it's going to be a tyranny of sorts. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. And why would he do this? Well, if you think about it, when he comes again, all the people on earth are not Christian. And I know a lot of Christians, and even some of them need to be ruled with a rod of iron that I know. So there's that in there, but it's not all believers in Jesus in terms of this. So it's not going to be a democracy. It's not only Christians that are left. In we are living right now in a tribulation period of time. I don't know if it's a great tribulation, but it may that's a 7-year period, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But we are in a period of tribulation, and we have been since the day that Jesus rose from the dead, actually even before that. But in Revelation 1:9, John, as he is getting taken into this visionary realm, he writes this. He says, "I, John, your brother who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance." And he's talking about there's already tribulation. Now, he's about 90 to 100 years old when he writes this or when it's put down, but there is already persecution of Christians going on. Now, the first 3 or 4 centuries, there was a lot of persecution that was going on in terms of that. But that's just, they've always been persecuted, and all you have to do is just get the word out there and go looking, and Christians are being persecuted everywhere. And it's as simple as this. If you're a teacher and you bring this stuff up in school, you will be persecuted. If you're in corporate America and you start talking about this stuff, you will be persecuted. If you get up out of that seat and you take this into your daily life, I guarantee it, you will be persecuted. And in this country, a lot of it's just verbal and that kind of stuff. You go anywhere else, and you might lose your head over the whole thing. Tribulation is age long. Now, Revelation chapter 12, and I want to walk through Revelation 12 because this is history here, most of this. And I want to read it to you. And I'm going to comment as I go, because this is fairly obvious to me, but some of you may not have ever looked at this stuff before. And basically, John turns his head, and he sees this vision, too. Like he has the other visions, he turns one way or that, and he sees it. "And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, who is this? If you read the story of Joseph, I did that, I don't know how. This is the description of what Joseph saw in his dream. So when you see this,
This is Israel, the people, the Jewish people. Israel, she was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. She was getting ready to birth who? Why, Jesus. And another portent appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, that are angels, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. This is Satan, and that is the nation Israel, is the woman. And of course that's focused down in Mary, but it's really the whole nation of Israel, the people. And he come and stood before, he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Satan tried to kill this child, who is Jesus, and he was crucified, and then he was caught up. Would you say raptured? Yes. Ascension? Yes. All that is there in that thing. But he was brought back to heaven. And the woman, that's the people of Israel, Israelis, Jewish people, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, that means that this is the dispersion of the Jewish people that took place at that time, and they were scattered all over the world. That's what this is talking about. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven. Now notice that there is war in this present heaven. That means that things aren't all peachy. And I've talked about this. This is not the new heaven and the new earth. This is in the present heaven. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, that's Satan, Lucifer, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. They were driven out, basically. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. This is just tells you right there. So it's not as complex as a lot of people think. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. So he is in this present place. Now, when it talks about he was thrown down, it might be very similar to how humanity was cast out of Eden. In other words, he went out of that spiritual realm into this realm, the physical realm. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. You know, this tells you something about Satan. He is a troublemaker in heaven, a complaint maker in heaven. And they have conquered him, but now the salvation, he was thrown down, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Christ's crucifixion, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. What you have going on here is the war in heaven, and also what was happening down on earth in terms of Christ and his work down there. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. Who's the woman? The Jewish people. This is age long, who had borne the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. Now, this is the persecution of the Jews. Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Now, when it talks about the water here, this is a symbolic thing in terms of that's people. When it talks about these things in the book of Revelation, this is like the sea of people. That's what he poured out was people out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. Now, the water is people, and what he was trying to do was to assimilate the Jewish people into the general population of the world. Now, I talk about just assimilating. I'm talking about making them have no identity in the context of the world. So that no longer would you talk about the Jews in terms of anything. But the thing about the Jewish people is, well, you know, the Poles come over here from Poland, the Irish come over here from Ireland, you know, the Scots come over here, and we all kind of mix together and everything. And it's just, we're starting to become one group of people. In other words, most of the Irish are assimilated. Those that don't, they fight. The Poles have been assimilated into the thing. You know, you can tell where they come from by their last name, but basically they've been assimilated. The Jews have never been assimilated into the peoples of the world. Even though Satan tried to do that, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon had poured from his mouth. Basically, that is the people of the earth, or the general things that are going on in the world took place in terms of that and stopped it from happening. Okay? I've got to keep my place here. Verse 17, then the dragon was angry with the woman, that's the Jewish people, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. He stood on the people of the world, the Jews and then the Christians. Are significant targets. So don't think that we're not in a war. And don't think that we are not being pursued and persecuted on this earth. And it's going to get worse. Satan's still alive and well in this world right now. Now, this is age long. In terms of that. And so, this is really not a hard chapter to understand if you understand the symbolism here. This is about the Jewish people and Christ and the whole war that's taking place that Satan is doing and how we work into it because we are the children of the woman. We come out, we were grafted in as God's people through our belief in Jesus. And so he's coming after us too. Now, what has happened as this tribulation goes on is that this accelerates and it intensifies as we move closer to the end. Satan knows his time is short. At the end comes the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. I have my thoughts on that, but I'm not going to go into that tonight. They take control and they begin what Jesus calls the Great Tribulation, as opposed to just tribulation in generally speaking. Matthew chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. Where are you, Matthew? Well, he pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. He's talking about the end times here. These are the signs of the last days. He says, you know, you don't want to be caught in cold weather, we who live in Illinois, or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. This is pre-tribulation, by the way. What would be the point of cutting it short and letting it, not just letting it fly, if we were still hadn't been raptured yet, had already been raptured? We've already ascended. Hey, cut loose. But it says here that these are cut short because of the elect. And who are the elect? Well, they are the woman and her kids that you just read about in chapter 12 or 11 of Revelation, chapter 12. We are in a tribulation period right now, but not in the great tribulation as of yet, I don't think. Now, it is a seven-year period that is shown to us in a couple of places in the Bible. 42 months is mentioned several places. 3.5 years and 3.5 years. It's in Daniel chapters 9 and chapter 7. It talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. The Jews and the church are in the middle of that thing. This Jesus comes in the middle of that great tribulation. Now, this movie Left Behind that's out right now is not got it right, just so you know. Just telling you. I mean, it's not. Let's see. I've got a couple of scriptures written down here. We've read chapter 11 and walked through that in terms of Revelation. In chapter, we're going to have to stop because I'm not done by a long shot. Chapter 13 talks about the beast and the false prophet. Okay, we're just going to stop here, and I'll pick up someplace in this mess next week and hope we get it done before the rapture. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that anything I said tonight, at least maybe we connect a few dots in our own minds, and I pray that you take the my confusion and give clarity to us. First off, that we're in a war, that we are the targets of persecution, and also that you are coming again, and it's going to be worked out at some point, but it's not going to be fun. And I pray that as we look at this in the next few weeks, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. So I'll give us the truth.
And another thing, that we know that it's all about behavior too in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.